All right, we are in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And today we'll start at verse 15. Once again, we'll start at verse 15. And we remember this passage where God is unfolding world history to Daniel. And we're taking a glimpse of that world history through Daniel. I'll just begin reading at verse 15, and then we'll go on through the end of the chapter. Daniel, chapter 7, verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the kings, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped with what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than his companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 23. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Well, as we read this passage in Daniel, and when we read any portion of scripture that is prophecy, we want to keep in mind what the purpose is. We've thought about this before. The purpose is hope. Really, the purpose of all of scripture is to give us hope. It's to communicate God's will to us, our purpose in this life, to communicate to us that our soul, our eternal soul, is of great value to God and great concern to God. He communicates the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. And he also communicates hope that we will need as we move through this world, the hope Daniel and his people, the Hebrews, that they will need as they go through the years to come and the centuries to come, in fact. And so that's the big piece to what we always are have in our mind, that God is communicating hope through all of the details and all of the wild visions of the animals and the beasts. Hope is the issue that's really at stake. We look at this passage and we remember some of what we've already talked about. He says there in verse 23, there's this fourth beast, and he says that that's a fourth kingdom on earth. And we thought about that kingdom being Rome, and we've thought about how Rome was never really conquered or overthrown. It just collapsed in upon itself. And there was the East and the West, but it just collapsed in upon itself. But we thought about that in past weeks. And here's this kingdom that rises. And then He says in verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall rise. And we've thought about this too, that there will be this alliance, this confederation, this group alliance of kings. And if a king needs a kingdom and a kingdom needs a king, but there'll be this alliance of 10 that rises up. And we've thought about it being a revived Roman Empire, somehow connected to that Roman Empire, the iron in the legs of chapter 2 and the iron in the teeth that we've thought about here in chapter 7. And then this little horn rises and it speaks words, verse 25, words against the Most High. It says it'll wear out the saints of the Most High. And it's given some time. It's given a period of time to do its work. God allows it some time to do its work. But in the end, the hope is in the end, Yahweh will give his people the kingdom, that God will have the victory. The Son of God will have the victory, and the people of God will have that victory. Although at times in history, things may look difficult and things may look bleak. And so we think to ourselves, well, perhaps we think to ourselves, when will the kingdom of God come? And of course, we don't know that the year and the date and the time on that, that's not been given to us to know. But we do know that some things are to take place as rolled out and as described to us already here in Daniel and in what we've seen. We've seen that these great empires need to have actually arisen: Babylon, Medo-Persia Empire, the Empire of Alexander the Great, and then the empire that came after that. That needs to have taken place. There needs to be this 10 kingdom federation, this 10 kingdom alliance needs to have taken place. And we've thought about this in past weeks that we really haven't seen. It doesn't seem like we've seen something like that in the past, and especially where one of the little horns has risen up and then overtaken three of them and then been the leader of the other seven. And we just haven't seen that picture in world history, it seems. And so that's why many Bible students will say, well, this, what Daniel's laying out, the picture here is something future and not something past, because these types of events haven't yet occurred. It doesn't seem, as we look across world history. And then there needs to be this violent destruction of this kingdom, this federation, the one that the little horn will be leading. There needs to be this violent destruction, cataclysmic destruction that needs to take place. And we sure haven't seen that. And after that takes place, then comes the kingdom of God. And so several things need to unfold. And as I say, we don't know the year, but we do know that some things need to unfold and transpire. And so as we look at this portion of Daniel and all of Daniel, actually, we're looking out future. We're looking something in the future that is to transpire. Well, number one in your listening guide today concerns really the issue of that alliance. There'll be a time of chaos. There'll be an alliance and this quest for global dominance that will take place in the course of history. Of course, kingdoms seeking dominance is not a new thing. It seems like many kingdoms, virtually every kingdom, seeks dominance in one way or another. But there's this alliance that I've already spoken about that seems to come up and to take place. And it'll be during a time when probably there'll be great chaos and great concern about order in the world. And no one has had a particular answer for that at that time. And so these kingdoms rise and join together and to kind of formulate some sort of order. So there's this alliance, and that kingdom, that alliance will be utterly unique because there'll be some commonalities with the ancient Roman Empire. There'll be some commonalities there in some way. You know, when we think about the world in which we live, and when we look out across the world, and when we think about that Roman Empire, as we have in past weeks, of course, we look at the continents, and it seems almost as if every continent has been touched by that Roman Empire in some way, or that European area that what we would call Europe today, that Roman Empire that once was so dominant in the days of Jesus Christ. But when we think of Africa, we think of the influence, some influence from the Roman Empire is present in Africa. When we think of South Africa, or we think of Kenya, for example, or even Nigeria, or different countries have that influence from Roman Empire. When we looked at Latin America, we think of the Spain having gone to Latin America and the influence that Spain had in that area. And Britain, of course, in North America, and even over in Australia, the influence of Britain, and India, the influence of Britain there. And so whether we're looking at North America, South America, Asia, we look at these different regions of the world, and we can see that there's been some way in which the Roman Empire has touched those areas and still has some sort of influence, if not even a growing influence in some way. So there'll be a time there when there's great chaos and concern, and there'll be an alliance, and there'll be a desperate need for some order to take place. And we see even today that unrest that's occurring going across the globe, and there's even calls for maybe some order, or maybe some ways things can be addressed differently in the future, in the times that we live in. And we saw that even this week, or at least I saw that. I have an article here from the AP, and you may have seen it. UN chief: the world is at a breaking point due to inequalities. This is an article, as I say, from the AP on July 18th. And this is what the Secretary General of the United Nations says: we are at a breaking point. And an article, it's not a long article, but in the article, it concludes with the leader of the UN saying this: let's face facts. The global political and economic system is not delivering on critical global public goods, public health, climate action, sustainable development, peace. And so it goes on to say that the UN chief called for a new model of global governance with inclusive and equal participation. And then it finally has the comment, quote, "We see the beginnings of a new movement," end quote, he said. So even in the times that we live in, there are these calls. There's a call right here coming out of the UN for something different, something new. What we've had in the past isn't working, and so something new needs to rise up on the surface. And so that will be a piece of what happens towards these end times that Daniel is receiving, that picture he's receiving in his vision. Another article came across on the 18th, just yesterday. You may have seen it in Christian Post, about the church in China. The church in China. We prayed as we started today we prayed for those, or thought about those in the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters who are having their lives taken from him. But you may have seen this in the Christian Post, that some Christians had been persecuted in this way, that they were commanded to remove all Christian symbols from their home. A very current situation. All symbols removed from their home, and pictures of Chairman Mao and President Xi Jinping to be put up in their home, all other religious symbols to be taken down. And those religious symbols, crosses, would be to be removed. And the penalty for that, for resisting, is the elimination of any social support, what we would say social security. so that if they resisted and didn't and aren't following along with this, then the support from the government is not coming from them. The government's saying, well, if you want support from us, then you need to worship Chairman Mao and the current president as well. And this article concludes with the idea, the point that if these articles, if this religion, these religious symbols are not removed, you're not going to get what you thought would be your support from the state, the living subsidy, they call it. And so the pressure is on for the people in China, removing crosses, and even a situation where people under the age of 18 are no longer able to, in some regions, no longer able to participate in religious services. And so this kind of persecution is in place. There are calls for a new order, something new to be taking place in the world. So we see that in the times that we live. Of course, these kinds of persecutions are not new. Christians have faced those for centuries. But it helps us just to see current events and looking through Daniel, looking to current events and seeing, well, there's some applications. There seems to be a lot of unrest, and maybe something new would be desired by the masses at this time in which we live in. And so we have that alliance there in number one in your listening guide. Number two, these saints that Daniel talks about, these saints, these aren't saints in the term that a certain denomination calls an individual a saint. In scripture, the word saints means holy ones or set apart ones or called out ones. They're called out by God, set apart by God, holy ones according to God. And it's not something conferred by a denomination on a person. But these saints that Daniel is talking about seem to be alive on earth during this future period of time when there's just a lot of persecution. And that period of time is commonly referred to as the tribulation. The tribulation. So these saints seem to be alive. If we look at verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Now, the temptation is anytime we see the word saints, some folks want to press that into meaning immediately New Testament saints, the church. But the word saints is used in scripture to refer to Old Testament saints. Israel is referred to as saints. Of course, the New Testament, there's the saints, believers, followers, Jews and Gentiles, followers of Jesus Christ called saints. There's the tribulation saints. There are those that are Israel itself called saints, but those who converted to Judaism in the Old Testament called saints. So there are several groups called saints. And when we look here, we see that this group, these ones called these holy ones, these set apart ones, the believing Jews and Gentiles during this time of the tribulation, they're being persecuted. And as I say in verse 21, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Prevailing meaning died. And you know, they suffered. The consequences of that war of death. They experienced death. And so there's this picture of these saints being alive, and that they were worn out, the scriptures say, that they were pushed down. In verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. And so to wear out means to rub down or to exhaust or to fatigue. And so these saints are being pushed down and being overcome in some way. They're being prevailed upon during this time. So I have there in your listening guide that they're alive during this tribulation phase. Most Bible students recognize that there's a period of time called the tribulation, and that's a seven-year period of time, the tribulation, and there's a lot of detail about that in the book of Revelation. But that's for now, we can just know that there's a time, a seven-year period of time called the tribulation, in which this little horn will be very active. He rises up on the scene and very active. And so this word, those two words, in verse 25, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And this one, he'll think to change the times and the law. And we'll look at that just in just a moment. I have a note there in your listening guide about the rapture. The church, the followers of Jesus Christ in the times that we live, Jews and Gentiles, followers of Jesus Christ, those who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ and surrendered to him as the Lord and Savior of their life, they'll be raptured before before this tribulation time. They'll be taken out, it looks like, from the scriptures. The best indication in my study is that the saints, these saints, the New Testament saints of God, will be taken out of the world prior to the tribulation. There's some evidences there. Now, we recognize that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ view the tribulation differently. Some would view it as a post-tribulation from that aspect, meaning that after the tribulation, then believers are raptured. There's the mid-tribulation, which means that at the middle, at the 3.5 year point of that 7 year period of time, they're raptured. And then there's the pre-tribulationists, those that see the scriptures as teaching that the rapture will occur prior to the tribulation. So we want to extend charity to all points of view, but in my study, it looks to be, to me, that the church will be taken out prior to this tribulation period of time, and that extends great hope to God's people that we won't have to go through that. There's some indicators for that in Scripture, of course. One of the great indicators for me comes out of Revelation chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. I included that there in your listening guide. But there's this time when the tribulation comes, when the little horn rises up, and there's all sorts of the chaos, and it's really God's judgment on the world that we'll get to today and in weeks to come. Then there's the catching up, or the taking away of those committed to Jesus Christ prior to that intense time of judgment. We look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. We find something very interesting there. In that section, the church that's being addressed, the type of church that's being addressed, is the faithful church. The faithful church. Prior to that church, there in Revelation, we see that there's the dead church, and then afterwards, after the faithful church, there's the lukewarm church. But right there at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, there's this faithful church. And in verse 10, it says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Notice keep you from the hour, not keep you from the trial, but keep you from the hour of the trial. So that's an indication that this faithful church won't be there when that trial takes place. They will be gone in some way. It's interesting also, just as we look at Revelation and we compare with what we're seeing in Daniel 2. In Revelation, in those first three chapters, the word church is used 19 times. But from chapter 4 on, it's not used at all until from chapter 4 through chapter 18, not used at all. We do see the wedding feast, the bride, in chapter 19, but it's very strange that for so many chapters, 15 chapters, that the word church isn't used. And what it seems like to me is that the reason that the church isn't mentioned there is that the services of the church won't be needed. You remember Jesus' command to the church in Matthew 28, correct? Matthew 28, Jesus said to the church, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Well, it seems when we look at Revelation 6 and 4 and 5, we see the scene in heaven, the worship in heaven. When we look at chapter 6 and moving forward, chapter 18, the tribulation time, the judgments there, doesn't seem like the services of the church are needed, that God is taking care of that period of time himself. He has 144,000 converts, witnesses, 144 loyal witnesses there. And then he has the two witnesses themselves, but there's the 144,000 as well. So anyway, it seems there in Revelation 3:10 that we see a picture of the church not being there. If we also look at John 14, for example, John 14:3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what we find in those verses, in verse 13 through 18, is that the Apostle Paul talks about this or teaches them about this catching up, being caught up, which what the word rapture means. It means to be translated or to be caught up. He talks about this catching up. And we have to remember what's taking place in 1 Thessalonians. This church, which is really considered in a lot of ways a model church, they've been very faithful under persecution. Well, some of their people have died. Well, they were anticipating and expecting, the Apostle Paul had taught them that the Lord was going to return. So some of their loved ones died, and they were wondering, well, did they miss out on the Lord? Did the Lord pass by them, or did they missed out on the Lord's return? So what's to happen to them? They're very concerned about that. And he says there, verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Again, to fall asleep here in this context means to have died. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These words weren't meant to browbeat each other over with. They were used to encourage these people, encourage one another, that your loved ones who have died have not been forgotten by God. They'll be raised first, but those who are still alive will be caught up as well. There's this catching up that's mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 4. And when we go to this second book, 2 Thessalonians, we find another issue with the Apostle Paul. It is that what he was dealing with is that some false teachers had come in and led some of the believers in the Thessalonian church to believe that the day of the Lord had arrived, because this church was suffering great persecution. That's why they're thought of so highly, is that they were faithful to God during great persecution, great great trial. They were very faithful. Well, they were hearing that the day of the Lord had arrived, that the judgment of God had arrived. They knew about the day of the Lord, a phrase meaning the judgment of God. And Paul says there in those first opening verses in chapter 2, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. See, they've received some kind of information that the day of the Lord had arrived. Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. We'll think about him more in a few moments. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So that language, what Paul is saying in that restraining language, is the Holy Spirit is restraining lawlessness, as much lawlessness as we see in the world today. The Holy Spirit is restraining it. When the time comes for God to remove that his restraining presence, then things will really, really, really be difficult in this world. So there are several passages that indicate to me that the church will be taken out prior to this tribulation period of time. This leads us to number 3 in your listening guide. The one thing, the one doing this wearing out of the saints will be none other than, you guessed it, the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the little horn Daniel refers to earlier in this chapter. He refers to the horn in verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This little horn, the one doing the wearing out of the saints, when we compare with other portions of scripture, we discover is the Antichrist himself. Anti meaning against or in place of something. And so the Antichrist is against Christ. And we'll find out, we'll discover that he puts himself in the place of Christ as a substitute for Christ. Now, the Apostle John helps us to see that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world today. When you or I experience something of resistance to Jesus Christ, either we experience it ourselves or we read about it, there's a resistance to Jesus Christ. What I just communicated to you about our believers in China, our brothers and sisters in China, what they're experiencing is a spirit of the Antichrist. It's against Christ. Everything that Christ represents, against God. That activity is in the world today, and that's not a news break for you. I'm sure that there is resistance to the things of Jesus today, but that's the spirit of the Antichrist, and that's what John is talking about in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'll just read those. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So this spirit of the Antichrist is already present. Paul, John was referring to it here, right here, this resistance. And how do we understand, or how do we know if we're encountering this Antichrist spirit? Well, it's the confession of Jesus Christ. And what John is speaking of, what John is talking about here is the confession of the full deity, the full humanity of Jesus. And that's the way of discerning. Anyone who would confess the full humanity, the full deity of Jesus Christ, well, that confession is coming from God. And confession in the scriptures, of course, means more than lip service. Means more than just saying some mere words. It means to be in an agreement with. We even get that idea is carried forward even today. When someone confesses to a crime in our courts of law, they're in agreement with, they're stating that they're in agreement with the charge that's being brought. So it's this idea of being in agreement with God's perspective on who Jesus is. So it's this confession is being in agreement with God, not only on the humanity and the deity, that for sure, but what is carried along with that confession is the agreement with the implications that those truths, those twin truths, bring with them, the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus Christ. And the being in agreement with God about who Jesus is, being in agreement that we are to confess or to surrender our lives to Jesus and live under the banner of Jesus Christ. And so that this Antichrist spirit will have nothing to do with that. This Antichrist spirit is rejecting, pushing away, denying all these truths of who Jesus is. So John is referring here even to this spirit that's at work in the world. And so the one that's wearing out the saints, wearing out the saints of the Most High, is this Antichrist. Leads to the fourth point in your listening guide, is that this ruler, this 11th ruler, there's the ten horns, then the little horn that comes and overthrows the three, then he takes control of the seven, that this 11th ruler rises out of this ten-horned kingdom, and he does it in a really, not in an unspectacular way. In an unspectacular way, he rises up. He doesn't just burst onto the scene, and everyone recognizes him as this great deliverer from all of the problems of the world. But he rises up in a way that's not so spectacular, and he overpowers these three kingdoms, and he becomes the sole totalitarian global ruler. We could say he's the dictators of all dictators the world has ever seen. Complete totalitarian dictator. In Revelation 13, we see a glimpse of this Antichrist. In Revelation 13, he's called the Beast. And remember, we saw in earlier passages there the man of lawlessness, referred to by several different names in the scriptures. And in Revelation 13, he's referred to as a beast. There's actually two beasts in Revelation 13. We'll get to that in just a moment. Verse 1, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. That's the sea of humanity, remember, the sea of humanity represented by the ten horns. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Now we can stop there. Does that ring any bells? Does that help? Does your memory recall anything there? I'm sure it does, from Daniel chapter 7. The lion, the bear, and the leopard. And so when Bible students look at a passage like this, Revelation 13, they're thinking, well, there must be some sort of connection with Daniel chapter 7 the pictures we see in other parts of Daniel because of the animals. There's some kind of connection working out here. And it's interesting that the Apostle John, who's writing here in Revelation, the flow is leopard, bear, lion. But in Daniel, it's lion, bear, leopard. Daniel is looking forward, lion, bear, leopard. The Apostle John is looking backward. He's looking towards there's something in his vision there that says, oh, that there's this leopard, and before that's a bear, and before that was the lion. But anyway, here's this image of these animals. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority, the dragon being Satan. We won't go through all of this today, but we'll touch on it and we'll come back to it in future weeks as well. Verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So I'll stop there for a moment. As I just said, Bible students look at this, they see the animals, and they come back and they say, well, that's very reminiscent of Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, the phrase is used in verse 25, for a time, times and a half time. It says they will be given into his, these saints will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. Then we look into Revelation 13 and it says 42 months. Well, that time, times and a half time must be 3.5 years. And so there's that connection, other connections as well, but there's that connection of that trying to understand that period of time, a time being one, times being plural, and then a half a time, a half of one, so 3.5 years. Verse 6, it opened its mouths to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that dwelling that is those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. This is a horrific time, a horrific time to be on the earth and over these saints, these Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith during the tribulation, to the faith in Jesus Christ at that time, will be experiencing really a great cataclysmic holocaust during this time. This beast hates God, denies God, discredits God, and misleads the people about God. Everything that he can do to push people away from God, of course, he knows his time is limited, but that doesn't keep him from trying. He tries to discredit God any way possible. And so after this, we won't go into this today too much, but just to touch on it, there's another beast that follows in this chapter, chapter 13. There's the first beast and then the second beast. That seems to be the great witness for the first beast, the one who, some would say, the prophet, the false prophet, the great false prophet of the first beast. Leads us to the fifth point there in your listening guide, that the Antichrist, this little horn of Daniel 7, is Satan's masterpiece. The climax of Satan's delusions. He's the masterpiece, the full representation, the perfect image of satanic opposition to God. Does that remind you of anyone? Remember, the word anti means to be against, for sure, but it also means, it carries with it the idea of imitation or substitute. Who does the Antichrist try to substitute? Right. Jesus. Jesus Christ. There's this unholy trinity, some scholars have called them, this unholy trinity. There's the dragon, and then there's the Antichrist, and then there's this false witness, or this false prophet, the other piece of that trinity. An imitation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin and giving witness to the Son through the Scriptures, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Antichrist is stepping in and trying to replace the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, trying to mislead people and misdirect people, get their eyes off the true Christ, have them look to him for all of their problems because of all of the pressure and all of the persecution that's around them. People will desperately want someone to deliver them out of that persecution. Who can we look towards? Well, there's one that rises and conquers three kings, and he's like no other. He's like nothing the world has ever seen. Leading us to number six in your listening guide. This Antichrist is a disguised totalitarian. There's that word again, totalitarian ruler. He's one like no one has ever seen before. He is full of wickedness and deceit, trying to convince people, persuade people that they should follow him and put out of your minds this other Christ. And so he turns out to be, in the last part of that tribulation period, those last 3.5 years, it becomes clear, and we'll see more of this in the weeks to come, but it becomes very clear how ruthless and how wicked and how disgusting he actually is, this Antichrist, this little horn. We read it in verse 20. That he has eyes. We've thought about those eyes before, the great intelligence being spoken of there, that he has eyes, and then A, in your listening guide, 6A, he has this remarkable political power. He has great intelligence. He has great knowledge. He has these eyes that he has a wisdom. It's not the wisdom of God, but it's a great supernatural wisdom, unlike any other ruler. That's why people are so captivated with him, is he's got wisdom that no other has had. He's got remarkable economic skill. Remarkable economic skill, and we can see that. We won't look today, but we can see it in Revelation 13 as we're looking at that picture of the beast in Revelation 13. And there's that reference to the mark of the beast. Well, there's great economic power. There's no buying or selling. There's no economic activity without this beast, without this mark of the beast. And so there's great economic power that he has and has persuaded people to give him. And then he also has great religious power. There's this religious influence that he has. In verse 25, we see there he speaks words against the Most High, those blasphemies. He's speaking against God, the Most High. He'll wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. Well, what is the law in Daniel's mindset? What would be the law? Well, it's religiously oriented, the religious law, the times of the festivals and the law. And so there'll be this great erosion of the schedule of the festival activities, and maybe the elimination of those religious activities. But then also the law itself, that he'll try to reconstruct morality. Sound familiar? Reconstruct wrong and wickedness, evil will be called good. What was good, what the people of God see as good, will be called evil. He'll reconstruct that. And if we see hints of that today, this will be in its maximum form at this time. He'll take the times and the festivals that just eliminate festivals that had been so important to the people of God in the past and give them new meaning. Reconstruct the law, a different kind of morality, a different kind of code. And so as Daniel is given this vision and he's looking out, remember the Jerusalem-centric idea that we had from a few weeks ago, that Daniel and his companions, God is giving them hope, remember. God is giving them hope. They've experienced great trial. They're going to experience more trial in the future, but God is giving them hope. And so this idea of the times and the law, that's a great, great concern to the Israelites, the Jewish people. That's a great concern. It may not be so much for some folks today, but in those times and for many today, that's a great concern to change the times and the law, and then they'll be given into his hands. So he'll have this remarkable political and economic and religious skill. Remember, in Revelation, they're required to worship the beast. They're really worshiping the dragon, but they're worshiping the beast and that false prophet, that false witness. It announces to everyone to worship the Antichrist. Sound familiar? Worship Jesus. Worship Christ. Worship Yahweh through Jesus, the great imitator. Worship the dragon through the Antichrist. So this is a picture of who he will be, this totalitarian leader. And really is the, as I mentioned, the dictator of all dictators. Some of the things we see in the scriptures I've already mentioned are this remarkable skill, remarkable knowledge, just very politically astute, very, very much able to capture people's attention and get them to follow him. We see that persuasive speech in today's passage, verse 20. He had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. He will be very persuasive in his speech. And he manipulates human behavior. I already mentioned that in verse 25 there with the times and the law, manipulating human behavior, getting people to move and to act in ways that he wants them to, and gets their focus off of the Most High God. Don't want any festivals, don't want any law that's pointing towards Yahweh, or we don't want any law that's pointing or any festivals that's pointing towards Jesus. He's a master manipulator of human behavior, and he does restrict that economy, and he has a tight fist on that economy, won't be able to buy or sell without that mark, and he's this deceptive peacemaker, very, very deceptive as a peacemaker. In verse 20, we see that he spoke these great things, and he seemed greater than his companions, the other kings and the other kingdoms. He seemed greater than them. He just captures everyone's attention in great, great awe. And he'll be seen as a peacemaker. People in a chaotic world seeking to put together some kind of an alliance to bring peace and order to the world, well, he will be seen as that system may not be working, won't work so well, that ten-horned system, and he'll rise up and he'll have the answer. He'll be seen as a great peacemaker, and he'll be a ruthless dictator. We see that picture more so in Revelation. But here we see again that wearing out of the saints, just a ruthless dictator. He speaks these blasphemies that we read about in Revelation 13, just blasphemous words, hatred towards God, and is persuasive in getting people to believe the blasphemy. That's the amazing thing that we see about this time period, that people will welcome the blasphemies. He speaks these things and people will grasp on because of their desperation, their political and their social desperation and their economic desperation. And so this great violence is pictured that he will impose on these people in this tribulation period of time. He has these eyes and a mouth, and he spoke great things, and he seemed greater than his companions. And he looked and he made war with the saints, war, and prevailed against them. Some of those saints will perish in this time. They'll die. So he's this ruthless dictator, a peacemaker for a portion of the time, especially the beginning part there of the tribulation. But during that last half, during those last 3.5 years of tribulation, he'll unleash his terror like no one had ever seen, which leads us to number 7. And this is the piece we never want to lose sight of, that God allows Antichrist some time on earth, and he allows him to act as a tool for God's judgment. God's working out his judgment on the earth. And during this period of time, it's especially God working out his plan and judgment of these seals and these trumpets and these bowls, working out of God's judgment. And so God allows the Antichrist as part of that judgment for a period of time, but it'll be limited. That period of time will be limited. And then the kingdom of Christ. There's been this concern about kingdoms all the way back to Babylon in the vision of Daniel, all the way back to Babylon. And then we've talked about Medo-Persia and the kingdom of Alexander the Great, the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom and that revived kingdom. And then there's this little horn, all of these kingdoms, and currently the world that we live in, the kingdoms of the world, unrest. No one has the answer to all of the problems, and there's all of this unrest. But in the end, the kingdom of Christ, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom comes. It says in verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away. And it's forcefully taken away. We see that in those latter chapters of Revelation, and it'll be taken away and it'll be consumed and destroyed. So this final judgment, so his dominion will be taken away. And then in verse 27, here's the hope again, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, the people of God. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All of these people, the people that responded to God, the people that the people of the saints of the Most High, those who responded to God, responded to the revelation that they were given, came to God, seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be given to you. The people who sought God, they had received revelation of some kind from God, whether it's in this, the scriptures here or through a prophet or however they received their revelation, they responded. The people of God. And the people of God will participate in this kingdom serving under the true king. The true king, Jesus Christ, puts down the Antichrist. And the people determined to follow the ways of the Antichrist. And the people of God will serve under the true king, King Jesus. And we see there in Revelation 19 that wedding feast, that banquet, the bride of Christ, we see, and the bride will rule with and under the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, Daniel says that this vision disturbed him. Of course, we can kind of see how that would have disturbed Daniel. In verse 28, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Well, what Daniel didn't know at that point was that he would have more visions to come about the future and how they would unfold. But here, Daniel has been given a message of hope. Those beasts and what lays out in front of the people of God, what lays out in front of us as the people of God, is wild to be sure, treacherous to be sure, wicked to be sure, as the Antichrist makes his presence known, his physical presence known on this earth. But God gives Daniel that hope that we've thought about in the past, always the hope. Jesus gave his people hope, his followers hope in the Gospels. We see his message of hope continuing through the Apostle Paul in Romans and his other letters, and through James, and then through the Apostle John and Peter himself. That message of hope continues and continues, and hope is found under the umbrella of God, the salvation of God, and the salvation of Jesus Christ alone. There's no doubt that Jesus believed that these supernatural future events would take place. And he reveals some of that in the gospel. There's no doubt that he believed that the future would unfold in ways that human beings had never experienced in a supernatural way. But the hope is always that you find rescue under me, Jesus says. You find salvation under me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he comes and offers that salvation to you. Whoever you are listening today, if you have not received Jesus as your covering, if you've not received Jesus as your Lord, it's the time to do it. Time is wasting. Time is running out. Now is the time to do it. We do not know the time or the hour or the year when these things will unfold, but we do know that they will unfold, and you are assured security under the banner, under the blood of Jesus Christ, who satisfies all of the judgment of God of the sin experienced in your life, committed by you in your life and me in my life. We find that umbrella, that covering under Jesus Christ alone at the foot of his cross. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I pray if there's anyone listening today who's not sincerely, reverently come under submission to you, Jesus, that they would do that today. They would seek the forgiveness that you offer and turn away from sin and come to you and just seek you to work in their life and to forgive them of sin, but then change their life, provide them relief where they hadn't experienced it before. I pray, Spirit, that you, through Christ, would come into the person's life and and lift their spirits and give them encouragement today. I pray for your people listening, your people devoted to you, Lord, for many, many, many years, having followed you. I pray that as they look to the scriptures of Daniel chapter 7, and as they even look in other prophetic passages in Revelation, that they find great encouragement in you, Jesus, you as the victor. No matter what happens in this world, knowing that we are under your care, we are under your guidance, whatever happens in our life, you are not blind to, and you have not abandoned us, and it's for your great purposes, and you've invited us, your people, to be a part of your great purposes in this world. I pray you would give your people encouragement today, because of their walk with you and their alignment with you and with their surrender to you, their hearts yielding to you. Give them great comfort and great security, and great peace, knowing you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who will reign forever. Amen. You have a beautiful week.